Well, good morning. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read the first 10 verses. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we've gathered together to look into your word, and what a tremendous responsibility. And so we take it very seriously, and we just pray that your word would go forth today and you would speak to our hearts and minister to us. We commit our time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed this morning that there was a couple of guests in the Zoom room, and so I saw Sean, and I saw Rosemary Osborne, and we have some guests here with us today, and so we're very thankful for that. A few weeks ago, we talked about the gospel, how someone can know for sure that they have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. And we talked about obeying the Lord and believers' baptism. And last week, I'm drawing a blank. That's really bad. What did I speak on last week? Fellowship, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That's really bad. Talked about fellowship, and today I would like to talk about our works. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about our service for the Lord, our service in the church. And like many topics, it's you could spend weeks talking about it. So we're just going to be having a cursory overview this morning, hopefully in some logical form of thought that makes sense. But before we do, I want to say that God is more interested in who you are than in what you do. He is invested. His Holy Spirit is working in you to form you and to change you. He's more interested in who you are or who you are becoming as a child of God than what you do. The scripture supports this. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Our sanctification, being set apart for him, living holy lives for the Lord. Romans 8:29, his will for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. We're to be like the Lord Jesus. That is his will for your life. You don't have to pray about that. That's his will for your life. And his Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, is working in you to bring that about. But it is God's will that you do labor for him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a plan for your life. He has big plans, the big picture things. He has plans that have to do, I won't call them little plans, but plans that have to do with the details of our life. Perhaps it involves a specific time on a specific day. He's got a plan for you. He cares about these things. But when we think about the world and God's love for the world and his working in the world, what is his main agent of affecting change? What is his main agent in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does he do that? How does he get that done? I mean, he's the living God. He could do it any way he chooses. I think the Bible would tell us it's the church. It's you. It's me. The church is the one organization that the Lord Jesus started. Why did he do that? For one another, right? For us to minister to one another, but also to affect change in the world, to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. He's got many angels at his disposal. And we see that in the Old Testament. They would bring messages to people. He could use angels to proclaim the gospel. He doesn't do that. He's commanded us to do it. He could use angels to minister to us. When you're down and out or depressed, we see in the Old Testament, he did that, used angels to minister to people. He could do that. But he's chosen to use the church, us living in our community, in our church family, to minister to one another. That's how the Lord has chosen to accomplish those things. Of course, we can encourage ourselves in the Word, and that is important. Many times, he will use one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord does not use other groups like camps or Bible schools. Some people call these para-church organizations. Para meaning like beside. So it's not the church, but it's beside the church, and it does ministries. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't use those. And some people would argue that those groups are simply members of the universal church coming together to work towards a common goal. And rightfully so. How I like to view those groups is that they are tools for the church to use. So Bible camps, summer Bible camps, we as a local church may not be able to facilitate that, but we see the benefit in that, the benefit of that ministry, so we would support that, or we would support sending our young people to participate in that. So it's a tool for us to help equip our young people. Bible schools. Do I believe that the local church is fully capable of equipping Christians to study the Word of God and to serve the Lord? Yes. Is it helpful sometimes for somebody to go to a Bible school to intensely study the Word of God and to sit under gifted teachers to help them with that? Yes. And so the Lord sometimes calls people to do that. So they are tools for the church to use. But most instruction that we have in the New Testament is in the context of the individual, how they are to live their life, but then how they are to function within the local church. And so I think it's good for us to think about our service for the Lord, whatever that may be, in terms of the local church. Let's look at a little snapshot of a conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter. You're probably all very familiar with it, but it's in John chapter 21, and the Lord is having that conversation with Peter. He's restoring him after he had denied him. It's the risen Lord, and he's on the beach, and he fixes the fish on the fire. I shouldn't say fixes. That's a southern thing. He cooks fish. And he says at verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." This conversation goes on. He says, and then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And now we're not going to talk about the different types of love the Lord Jesus was using there. What I want to focus on is simply the fact that Jesus did not ask Peter if he loved the sheep. He didn't ask him if he loved the sheep. He asked him if he loved him. So as we grow in our relationship with our Savior, we should be growing in our desire to be of service to his people. And more specifically, the people who he has planted us among. We really could say that our service or our good works is faith in action, specifically our faith in the living God, or love in action. We've talked about that before, that love has to be expressed in action. We can have the emotion of caring for someone or wanting what's best for that person, but until we express that in action in some way, can we say that we have actually loved that person? So the same thing is true. If we love the Lord, we should have this desire to serve his people, to feed his sheep. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, we see in Colossians chapter 1. We recently went through that book, verses 9 through 11. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." He wants us to bear fruit. The fruit that we bear in that way is how the Holy Spirit has gifted us to serve. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is in what way we do that service, right? God's character being manifested through us. the Lord Jesus is a tremendous example for us. We see him in that supper with his disciples before his crucifixion. And at one point during the evening, he takes off his outer garment and he girds himself with a towel. And he washes his disciples' feet. And he asks them, he says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He goes on to say, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." It's in John 13. He wants us to serve like he did. He did not come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And we can do that. Now, I'm not talking about literally washing each other's feet, although I'm not going to close the door to that. If you're really talented at that, I'm showing my ignorance here, exfoliating stuff in the little tub, and you want to come and wash somebody's feet, that can be a ministry. We all kind of smile and smirk at that, but you could. But there's other ways that we can wash each other's feet, that we can serve, that we can do things that are helpful for one another. We should have the desire to do that. we're told to outdo one another. And kind of one of those jokes that it's been scientifically studied that your spirituality is directly related to the amount of chairs that you stack up after a church service on Sunday. But there's many ways to serve. Stacking chairs, cleaning toilets, teaching the Sunday school class, doing visitation. I mean, there's many, almost infinite ways that we can serve one another, that we can wash each other's feet. We talked a little bit last week about spiritual gifts and that they are ways or abilities that God gives you to serve him. And passages that you can go to if you're writing things down to help you understand more about spiritual gifts. You can look in Romans chapter 12. You can look in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. There are ways and abilities that God gives you to serve him and also to build up the local church and the universal church. It has nothing to do with how spiritual you are. It has nothing to do with your natural abilities and inclinations. It has everything to do with God's grace and the Holy Spirit gifting you in a way to equip you to be of service to God and to the church. So there's nothing to brag about. And I know that a lot of people, I know I struggled with that when I was trying to figure out spiritual gift? And you start thinking about, well, what could it be? And then you start feeling guilty because you're thinking, well, maybe I'm being arrogant because I'm saying I'm good at this thing. It's kind of a difficult thing. And we've said this before, if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, talk to other people around you. More than likely, the people who you have been serving with have an idea. And it's okay. You start serving and the Lord might show you, you know what? That's not it. But you keep at it. And you can ask your elders, you can ask other people in the assembly, and more than likely, they'll have an idea. I know that was true for me. I had a friend who said, "Oh, I know exactly what your spiritual gift is." I said, "You do? I've been like racking my brain about this for months. I have no idea." He goes, "Oh, yeah, it's obvious." And most people are like that. So don't hesitate to ask. There's also a sense that we are to not only do service, do labor for the Lord, but there's also a sense that we're to serve the Lord with everything that we do. When we see that in Romans chapter 12, right, that we're to present our body a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service or logical form of worship, our spiritual service, our whole life can be service to the Lord. May not always feel that way. Parents changing a baby's diaper, that is service to the Lord if you're doing it with the right heart. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, yes, there's times in which we're laboring for the Lord, but there's also a sense that everything we do, we should do for Him. Everything. And if we are living every day like that, do you think that that'll have an effect on how your work ethic, your attitude with people at work, with family? Absolutely. But I would like to focus for a little bit on how this plays out practically in church life. Like, what does it look like for us at Northside Bible Chapel? We see there in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. At the core of this is each one of us working together for the glory of the living God. There shouldn't be any lone wolves, as we like to say. There's somebody that just kind of, they know what they're good at, and they're just going to forge ahead and do it, and it doesn't matter what the rest of you yahoos are going to do. They're going to do their thing. That's not the picture that we see in the New Testament. We see us laboring together, helping one another, supporting one another, partnering together. But from that passage in Ephesians, you might say to yourself, Tom, I can see how pastors and teachers can build up the church. That's what edify means, build up. I can see how they build up the church, but evangelist? How does an evangelist build up or equip the body of Christ? Like, aren't they the ones that are going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel? Well, yes, they are reaching the lost, but who better to help the rest of us learn how to more effectively tell people the gospel than someone who the Holy Spirit has gifted for the task? You may say, you know what, I don't think evangelism is my gift, but you know what, I want to try. After all, we have been commanded to do it. So, do you know an evangelist? Most of the time, if you have an evangelist in your church, you know, just like the other gifts. It's like saying that wall is gray. That person's an evangelist. Talk to them. Find out what they do. Imitate them. They say, oh, well, you know, I never leave the house without some gospel booklets on me. Oh, okay. Oh, that makes sense. I should try doing that. And the other gifts are the same way. Someone may come to you one day, more than likely to happen if you're in fellowship in a church, where they may say, hey, you know, we need some help with this ministry, and I think you would do a really good job. Do you think you'd be able to help? And you might say, oh, to yourself, I don't think that's my gift. I don't think I would be really good at it, but you know, I do want to serve. I do want to help. Find somebody who's gifted at that or has experience at that. These gifts, right? It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work. So we can't just sit back and say, well, the evangelist is going to do that. Or the teachers, well, they're the ones that are going to do the teaching. Yes, they might do some of the teaching, but they can also help you to teach. Now, I personally don't think that I have the gift of teaching. I can teach. I've been trained somewhat. But I've worked along people who I can tell the Holy Spirit has gifted them with the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching. It's as plain as day. So I learn from them. And we can all do this. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One more example. If you don't have the gift of pastor, you could also say gift of shepherding, but you want to be better at visiting people in the hospital. You see a need there, you say, hey, you know, I could do that, but how do I do that? Go talk to the person who has the gift of shepherding. Say, hey, when you visit people in the hospital, how does that work? And maybe they'll say, well, I'm going tomorrow. Come with me. Of course, after COVID, you know. They could show you. They can teach you. And you can become better at doing that work. So this way, we minister together. Every part doing its part. And we may look out at everybody else and have an idea of what different ones are doing. And we may think, well, what they do is really important. And what they do is, I could never do that. I don't know how they do that. And I'm not really sure what they do, but they're always here. Our estimation of the importance of things is not how God sees it. God sees us every part as important. We even have that in the New Testament, right? If we were all only a mouth, where would the hearing be? Every part is important. And we do it together. But I will say this kind of as a warning. Serving often, almost always, will cost you. Just does. And I think that perhaps we should want it to cost us. We see an example of that with David, where he sinned against the Lord. He numbered the people, and he was told, you know, you should set up a sacrifice. And he goes to erect an altar at the threshing floor. And this Jebusite says, you know what? Whatever you want, you got it. You want this land. You want the materials. Here's some oxen. Go right ahead. It is yours. What's mine is yours. And David says, no, I'm not going to offer sacrifice to the Lord that hasn't cost me anything. So it's not necessarily about doing what's easy or doing what comes natural. Sometimes it stings a little bit. Sometimes we have to work at it. Sometimes it's painful. Oftentimes, serving will cost us. Again, it's about us laboring together, co-laborers, partnering together. What are some practical ways of doing that? Praying for one another. We hear about what our brothers and sisters are doing. Maybe someone's thinking about counseling at camp. By the way, Beth and I counseled a couple weeks of camp. Not counsel, we direct a couple weeks of camp in Guelph, and we're going to need some counselors. So if you think that you might be interested in doing that, talk to us, and then talk to your elders. If someone says, hey, I think the Lord wants me to be a camp counselor this summer, then we can say, well, that is a wonderful desire. We want to pray with you. And so if and when that person goes to be a camp counselor, what is happening there? We get to send them on a short-term mission trip. I may not have thought about it that way before. I thought that's when you go across an ocean or on a plane, and sometimes it involves that. But sometimes it's local. And we as a church family can pray for that person. And if we're sending them to minister to other people, perhaps we should make sure they're ready to do it. We can equip them. And that's a way that we can serve together, so that one person is having a wonderful time ministering to the kids at camp. The rest of us are praying for them. And so they're blessed in the serving. We're blessed in the partnering with them and praying for them. I believe this is true when some of us go to other places. You want to take up something in our community, or you really feel burdened that you could start something in the assembly that would be of benefit. Let's do that together. If you are looking at the clock, I'm kind of crazy for even starting this part, but I think I need to. If you're sitting there thinking, Tom, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a woman and I'm a little bit confused as to what I can do in the assembly. So briefly, let's look at the restrictions. We know there's some restrictions. One, we see that the woman is not to speak or teach in the meeting of a church. And when I say speak as a representative, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, that word for image is on behalf of a representative of. She's able to sing audibly and even to give an amen at the end of the prayer, believe it or not. And because in those instances, she is acting as an individual priest, that is all right, and that is God-honoring. What about the other restriction? A woman is not called to serve as an elder in the church. That's pretty much it. Those are the restrictions. So can a woman have the gift of teaching? Absolutely. And we see commands for the older women to teach the younger women. We have examples of that. Can a woman have the gift of pastor? Yes. I don't see any of the gifts being limited to one gender and not the other. Every spiritual gift can be given to a man or a woman. But what can a woman do to serve the church? Well, as it happens, the New Testament is full of examples of women serving. I often think of Priscilla. She's always mentioned with her husband. I think it's three times Priscilla and Aquila, and three times Aquila and Priscilla. So perhaps you could look into that and tell me why you think that is. But they were willing to risk their lives for the Apostle Paul. They moved to plant a new assembly. They worked with their hands to free up Paul's time. An assembly met in their home at one time. And she and her husband, when Apollos came in and he didn't have the full teaching, they took him aside discreetly. Both of them taught him a more excellent way. So there's many ways and you can serve, and it's not just making cookies, all right? Although I love cookies. There's very few restrictions on how you can serve. Paul mentions Euodius and Syntyche and Tryphena and Tryphosa, and he called them fellow workers in the gospel. So if you're a woman, can you go and, maybe I'll say the word tell instead of using the word preach because that sounds better. Tell people about the Lord Jesus? Yes, you can. Can you use a Bible to do it? You should. So let me encourage you, ladies, that you are important. We need you. You're a part of the body. And the Lord wants you to serve. The public teaching ministry of the word is important. And I dare say that there are few, maybe many places that you could go in Barrie or the surrounding area to hear really good Bible teaching, possibly even better than you'll find here, which I think I probably proved this morning. But sometimes what's more important is in the ministry is the service where we live out our faith and not just talk about it. How do we care for one another? Most of the time, it's the hidden ministries that make all the difference in the life of the church. Ministry of the heart. Real soul care, where we care for one another. And think about our desire to serve. Now, perhaps this is generally more true for guys, but we often find fulfillment in the work that we do. I mean, you ask, in general, you ask a guy, hey, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a this, I'm a that. If you ask a woman, in general, she'll say, well, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm an accountant. They identify with things differently. But anyway, I mean, I can remember in helping build homes, many people talking with pride about their work. Oh, look at that valley. You see how those shingles are woven together? It's never going to leak. Or you see that flashing on that chimney? Those guys who undercut our prices, they don't do work like that. And they're like, you know, yeah, we do good. You see that building? Yeah, we did that one. Yeah, you see that? Yep, that was us too. And they get a sense of pride in what they do. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't take your work seriously or enjoy it. But how do we view our labor for the Lord? Is it with the same passion? I have a friend who does a lot of Bible teaching and ministering among the people of God. And when people ask him what he does, he'll tell them that he serves as an elder at his church and that he has the privilege of teaching the word of God. And he works at the hospital. He's got a brilliant mind and for a time was a department head as a physician for the ER at his hospital. Now, I'm sure that he has a lot of enjoyment in that work, helping people all the time and doing fantastic things. But he viewed it largely as a way to pay the bills, to support his family, and to support what the Lord wanted him to do in ministry. I work at the hospital. Do we have the same passion for our service for the Lord as we do for other things in our life? I don't know if any of that made sense, but I am out of time. We could talk about that a lot longer. But as always, if you have questions, let's talk about it. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, let's talk about it. We need to help each other figure out those things so that you can serve in the way that God has enabled you to serve for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have as your people to function as priests, to serve the living God, to build our brothers and sisters in the Lord up for the work of the ministry, to fulfill your will for our lives. We ask for your help. We don't have many answers. We are dependent on you, and we just pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would guide us in these things, so that we would see you do a great work in our midst and in our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.